We all need words of exhortation, brothers and sisters, so it is with pleasure I call upon Brother Mark to give us that very necessary word. Brother Mark.
Well, good morning again, everyone, and I wonder if you turn with me to Ecclesiastes 7, please. We're going to take two passages from Ecclesiastes and then three New Testament passages for our exhortation this morning, and the connection is that they are all about smells. And we're going to talk first about things that don't smell good, and then some things that do. One of the things that doesn't smell good is death. When corpses decompose, a process takes place and gases are produced, the process of corruption takes place and gases are given off, you know, molecules decompose, and there's a whole branch of science which I had no idea about called gas chromatography, where you can, you know, differentiate these different smells. We will not be doing that or talking about that anymore, but that's what happens. And of course the fact that death does not smell good is borne witness to in the scriptures themselves. Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead many days, it was said, wasn't it, at the thought of opening the tomb of Lazarus. And so some of these gases, cadaverine and putrescine, from which, you know, from whence the words putrid and cadaver for corpse come from. These are the things that are given off, and there are various kinds of insects called necrophagic insects, death-eating insects, literally. So, you know, when J.K. Rowling and Harry Potter came up with the Death Eaters, there was nothing new about that. This process of decomposition and the smell that is given off is something that spans across all the time that human beings have been living, sinning, and dying. Not a pleasant topic, but one that's brought before us in Ecclesiastes 7. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of birth. Let's just reflect on that little proverb for a second. A good name is better than precious ointment, which is a strange contrast, isn't it? Like, why would we be comparing names with ointments? Well, it is a play on words in Hebrew. So the word for name is Shem, and the word for ointment is Shemen. So that's one reason why they would be compared there. But perhaps we should think about, you know, like, it's one thing smelling nice, isn't it? But if you're actually a bad person, then, you know, you can't cover that up with strong deodorant. What you are, and what we all are in a way as sinners, as human beings, speaks for itself, perhaps, or at least is known to God. And so to have a good name, and this becomes about our reputation, doesn't it? This is about how people see us. And reputation is one of those things that it takes years to build, doesn't it? To build the respect and the trust of people, to be known as someone, you know, who can, for example, you know, offer wisdom, who has, you know, spiritual perspective on things, perhaps, whatever it might be. To build a good reputation takes years, and it can be destroyed in an instant, can't it, by a few badly chosen words or crass actions. And it's all undone and lies in tatters. And perhaps that makes us realise why it says, and the day of death than the day of one's birth, which sounds a bit extreme, that, doesn't it? But of course, when you die, at least there's no more chance of you messing up. So if you've built this reputation, and if you've been careful to be a spiritual and a reliable person, you know, you could wreck that at any point. And we need to be aware of the danger, and to, you know, to be able to stand outside ourselves and understand the responsibility that is upon us, to think about what we do, what we say, and the impact that it will have upon others. And, you know, that becomes all the more important, doesn't it, in an online world where it's so much more, where it seems to be so much more socially acceptable to, you know, to just type whatever you think, and things are said that would never perhaps be said to someone in person. That we need to guard our reputation then, and think carefully about the things that we do and say, and we have to do that all the way till to our death, and then it will be over, and at least that will be a good thing, that risk of sin and destruction of what we have built will be gone away. And of course, it's a deliberately striking way of putting it, and an extreme way of putting it, isn't it, that the preacher uses here, but one that really does make us stop and think. So once you're dead, your reputation is locked in, and, you know, you can see the thought of that when you think of musicians who died, you know, or you know, people who are footballers and retire at the top of their game, I suppose, rather than just carrying on and just gradually deteriorating over time. And, you know, why do people think John Lennon was the better Beatle than Paul McCartney? Well, maybe it's because he died. You know, I don't think that personally, but that's by the by. But the point that he's making here about death locking things in. It's true to our experience, even though it's rather a sad thing to have to say. And so he continues, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. There's something then in what the preacher says which is just so matter of fact and tell it like it is. We've got to be realists. We've got to understand that we will all die, that the number of days that we have is short, and so let us spend them wisely. Let us number our days, and by going to the house of mourning instead of just, oh, let's just all have a party, it's all okay, everything's great, you know, everything is awesome, that we don't do that, and instead, by going to the house of mourning, that's more likely for us to get a better perspective on how we should live and how we should behave. And so he continues in that vein for a few verses, and I'd just like us, before we go on to our next passage, I'd just like us to note verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning. So we've talked again about how, you know, well, that's your life and that's it now. And we'll come back to this notion, better the end of a thing than the beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So let's just lock that phrase away in our minds, and let's go on to chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes. When we think of all the kings of Israel and Judah, for example, there were some, and we talked about Manasseh yesterday briefly, how he repented after that terribly wicked reign, didn't he? And he was just in time. But the flip side is the kings who led good lives, who built that reputation, and then were unwise towards the end of their reign. So the exhortation for us then is that we have that persistence, that dogged determination to carry on, to uphold the things that we believe until the end of this life, as we prepare for the next. And so Ecclesiastes 10:1 says this, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. So the context then is someone dying, someone seeing corruption and the smell that will be given off. And so to cover that up, of course, you put all the embalming ointments on, like to pretend it's not as bad as it actually is in terms of, you know, the human fate and what happens to us. But in the end, death has its way, doesn't it? Death speaks louder. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. And I'd sort of always thought that that was about, you know, you've got this pot of nice ointment and some fly has the misfortune to land in it, and then the fly decomposes and ends up making the ointment not nice anymore. And it was actually Jeremy Thomas, who I see you've got coming to speak to you next week, who we just exchanged a couple of emails on this, and he said, no, he thought the context was about embalming a body, and yeah, you can make the body smell nice for a while with the oppressor's ointment, but ultimately the flies of death, and that's literally what the phrase means, the flies of death, the corruption, those necrophagic insects, they're going to come. And the corruption process cannot be under the normal parameters of human, this worldly experience, cannot be undone, and it will come. And this is, of course, the consequence of human sin and the fall. So, just like those tiny flies ultimately have that impact, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. So we've got to be so careful, we've got to be vigilant and diligent then in our attention to these matters. And Proverbs, we won't turn to this, but Proverbs again makes a similar point. This is Proverbs 22 verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. And so when evil people die, great swelling words of oration may be spoken about how fantastic they were. You know, when a mobster is buried, presumably in the funeral, they say all great things about what a great person they were. But actually, we all know death speaks for itself, doesn't it? And people's reputation is actually known for what it is. So, having thought about the smell of death then, so to speak, Let's have a think about how these things are taken forward into the New Testament. So we've had two passages about ointment, which of course has a beautiful smell, presumably if it's a well chosen one, and of course that is taken up in one of the famous things that happened to Jesus. Let's take a look at the Mark record, Mark chapter 14. So I suppose the exhortation then, as we've had it so far, it's been about reputation, it's about being vigilant, and it's about what is sometimes called the sniff test. And people talk about this, you know, when they're thinking about whether behaviours of companies or whatever it might be are ethical or not. You know, does it pass the sniff test? And we need to do our own spiritual sniff test, as it were, don't we, in evaluating our own thoughts and actions, and in trying to develop the right spiritual qualities. Let's look then at Mark 14 now in verse 3. And while Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Now, it doesn't say it in Mark, but it tells us in the others about this woman, and that she was a sinner, doesn't it? And so I suppose, and we don't know why, you know, whether she was independently wealthy or why it was that she had this very costly, this notably expensive ointment, but she had it. And it's interesting there. So she is a woman with a bad reputation, isn't it? We've been talking about reputation in Ecclesiastes. Here's a woman with a bad reputation. And to that point, you know, can you cover that up? Is there any ointment that smells so good that it will cover up your bad reputation or what you are? And the answer is no. And in a way, in parable here, what we've got is that the woman understands that, doesn't she? Intrinsically, she totally gets that point. This ointment will not cover over what it is that she has done, and nor will any ointment what we have done. And she brings that ointment and she pours it over her Lord. And of course there were some who said by them to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for much, for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, and we'll look at what it was that he said in a moment. So this now takes us to, so the woman is saying, I realize, you know, this thing that the world values, that can't help me, that can't save me. And what it is that I value, I will bring everything that is of value in my life and I will put it at the Lord's feet. I will anoint him with whatever it is that I have. And the culture, so the people around said, whoa, you shouldn't be doing that with what you have that is value. I know something better to do with that. And it's that clash of values, isn't it? And society always wants us to do particular things and to act in certain ways. And the achievements of Jesus and what Jesus is to us trumps all of those things, doesn't it? All of those other demands and obligations that there may be. Our love for our Lord must be greater than those. And whatever it is that we may have which is of value to him, it belongs. And to him, at his feet, we lay it. And Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good to them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful phrase? She has done what she could. And that's all that God asks from any of us, that we do what we can. And she was the one that had that perception. It seems that she was the only one at this point who understood what it was that Jesus had to accomplish and came to anoint his body beforehand for the burial. And truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And it's because it's still being told, isn't it? And here we are telling it or retelling it again. And the smell of that ointment on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who truly deserved it, we can still smell it. So to speak. And that leads us to think about what is different about the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That his sacrifice was not one of bringing this or that, of bringing ointment or of bringing any thing, but of bringing himself and giving his whole life in sacrifice to God. A perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice of a sweet smelling savour. And so it was that when he gave his life, it was different, wasn't it, to every other life that has ever come to an end. Because when he died, he was buried, but his body saw no corruption. And that process that has taken place, that process of corruption and decay that has taken place for every other person who has lived, did not take place for him. There was no putrid smell in his case because his life was perfect. His sacrifice was everything that it should have been and was everything that we need to cleanse us from our sins. Let's move to 2 Corinthians now and chapter 2. Verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. So there are all these things that smell bad in the world. You know, the exhaust, if you like, of human beings and their activities. And but there is something else as well. There is a different kind of smell, a different kind of savour. And notice that it is through us, who are his followers, the fragrance of the knowledge of him is spread. That's our duty then, to bear that in the world in which we live. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So the way we are as believers, as disciples, gives off a certain smell in the world. And people will react differently to that. And some people will like that smell, and some people won't like it. And he goes on to say that. And there's going to be this differentiation then. There is this dissonance in terms of people will appreciate some of the things that we are, hopefully, and that we stand for, and we will, hopefully, by our Christ-like example, be held in some kind of a reputation for the values that we have. But there will be times when those values will clash with the way other people see and think about things. And so he says there, we are that aroma of Christ to God. And to one, to those who are being saved, we will be a fragrance. To those who are perishing, we will be a fragrance from death to death. So when our values clash and when what we stand for sits in contrast, we may be resented and disliked. We may smell like death to them. And of course, we are a people who are associated with death, aren't we? With the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we are associated too with his resurrection and with his life. And to the other, to those with the attuned spiritual senses, we will be a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? We are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. That then is our responsibility. So our final passage will conclude in Romans and chapter 7, please. And we move away now from the topic of smell and fragrance to back to that verse that we just parked away when in Ecclesiastes the preacher said, better is the end of a thing than the beginning. And I'd like us to think about that now as we prepare our minds for the bread and the wine. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, Romans 7, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? So, you know, you only have to drive at 70 miles an hour while you're alive, and after that you can drive as fast as you like. Well, there's a problem with that, isn't there? But you see his point. The law can only have its binding on you while you are alive. And so if you don't like the law, one of the constraints of this life, one of the ways of escaping that is to die, isn't it? And then you're done with it. It is over. It is over and done with. Verse 2, for a married woman, so he gives the example of such a law. A married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. And think about this in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ, that every day in his earthly ministry, he lived the existence of a corruptible and temptable human being, as we do. And he fought that battle. And for him, perhaps the battle was more acute because his senses were more attuned to what the right thing to do would be. Sometimes we do the wrong thing without even realizing that we did it because we just, you know, we were too dull to realize the difference. And the Lord Jesus Christ, that would never have been the case for him, would it? So there was that intensity of the trial for him, which he faced every day and faced ultimately, of course, in the garden and on the cross itself. And finally, he said, it is finished. It is done. It is over. And whatever it was they did to him, they would never do that to him again. And whatever trial it was and temptation it was that he had to face, now it is over and he never has to face it again. And he has been raised, of course, to that new level of existence that we were talking about earlier this morning. And in that breaking of the power of sin and the power of corruption in death, therein lies our hope. And so we celebrate death then, don't we? In that we celebrate his death. Better is the end of a thing, that kind of life that the Lord Jesus Christ said goodbye to and gave that life up and gave it to God so that he might receive a new life, a gift from God by God's grace. Likewise, verse 4, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the letter.